All right, sword drill time. You ready? You ready? Show me your Bible. Show me your Bible. Okay. Everybody ready? Okay, I see some participants there. All right, get your Bibles out. You got thumb indexes. You don't get to participate, okay? All right. Here we go. Okay. Haggai 2:19. Go. Haggai 2:19. Now I'm going to cheat. I'm going to use thumb indexes. Amen. You got it? Good job. Cody's up here. He's got it nailed. Let's see. Yeah, there you go. Ah, he beat you to it, Jack. You did good, okay? Yeah, yeah. You had your eyes on before you started, though, right? Oh, good, good. Yeah, you ought to have more practice, right? So his Bibles would just fall open there, huh? Haggai, though, and the reason I chose to do that, how many times do you turn your Bible to the book of Haggai? Sam said I didn't know it was in there, huh? You know? No, he knew it was in there. And Haggai is in there. It's a minor prophet. It's a very short book, only two chapters. And I'll just read verse 19 this morning, and then we'll get started here. The Bible says, "Is the seed yet in the barn? Yea, as yet the vine and the fig tree and the pomegranate and the olive tree hath not brought forth, from this day will I bless you." Well, having began at the end, I guess I better go back to the beginning and pick up a little of that. Huh? Haggai was written after the exile. Now, all of you Bible scholars know that Israel and Judah both spent significant time in exile. Judah eventually returned to the land. And some of them, and this was after they had come, this was a post-exilic prophet, and they were involved in the work of rebuilding the temple. Now, some of you remember Zerubbabel's temple, right? Zerubbabel? It's not if you ever heard the name Zerubbabel, okay? Raise both hands if you ever heard Haggai before, okay? All right, very good. Okay, all right. But they were involved in building the temple, rebuilding the temple in Jerusalem. And for some reason, the building project had kind of fallen by the wayside. And the Lord stirred up Haggai to go stir up his people to get that temple built. And so there was Haggai came in and he said, "Look, guys, I'm going to tell you some things that are happening to you because you're not getting the temple built." And go look here and look at verse 4. We'll pick up there. "Is it time for you, O ye, to dwell in your sealed houses, and this house lie waste? Now therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. You've sown much and bring in little. You eat, but you have not enough. You drink, but you're not filled with drink. You clothe you, but there is none warm. And he that earneth wages to put it in a bag with holes." So guys, it's not working, is it? So the problem is that you've given all attention to your work and you've disregarded mine. And verse 19, I go back to verse 15. And actually the admonition is successful. Okay? Haggai warns the people, he encourages them, they get started back on the temple, and we get over toward the end of the book and we see some of the results of that. You know, first God had chastened them for their delay. And then he says, "And now I pray you consider from this day and upward, from before a stone was laid upon a stone in the temple, since those days were when one came to a heap of 20 measures, there were but 10. When one came to the press vat to draw out 50 vessels out of the press, there were but 20. I smote you with blasting and with mildew and with hail and all the labors of your hands. Yet you turn not to me, saith the Lord. Consider now from this day and upward, from the 24th day of the month, even from the day that the foundation of the Lord's temple was laid, consider it." He's saying, "Now look, guys, you weren't doing what you were supposed to do." And he says, I judged you for that. He said, "But I want you to pay attention now." And he gets you to verse 19. He said, "Is the seed yet in the barn? Yea, as yet the vine and the fig tree and the pomegranate and the olive tree hath not brought forth. From this day will I bless you." And he's telling them, okay, you've gotten back on the right track. You're moving forward. Things are going like they're supposed to. All those things that were happening to you before, I'm gonna fix that. From this day, I'm going to bless you. But he asked him a very interesting question as he tells the man. He said, is the seed yet in the barn? You know, anybody familiar with the Dust Bowl? The Dust Bowl, okay. By the way, I'm not a scientist, and this is probably not related, but I hear all of the concerns about the drought in California and the drought here and the drought there, and I think, well, now it seems to me we've passed through one of those before. And it was a horrible time in this country. But during the height of the Dust Bowl, in the, particularly upper Midwest, there were farmers up there who they would sow a crop and there would be no rain and the wind would come and it would blow all the topsoil away. It would blow all the seed away. They produced nothing. And what they would do is they would have this significant investment in growing a crop and yet get nothing from it. And it finally, if you were a farmer during that time, you reached a point where you had the seed and you had the field, but you didn't know what to do with it. Because if you put the seed in the ground and the dust blows it away, what do you get? Nothing. And many times, you know, those farmers, they'd be looking at the last seed that they had. And it was a tough choice. Do I plant it expecting it to grow, or do I save it and wait for the drought to break? And it was almost a lose-lose situation. You know, when God asks his people this question, he says, look, you guys have got your seed in the barn. You know, you've seen all this come by. You've seen all this thing go forward. You know that you've been under judgment. He said, but now you've reached the point where you got seed in the barn. I'm promising to bless you. Isn't it time we changed our way of thinking? And you know, whether you're a farmer, or whether you're a seed sower, or whether you're a witness, you've got a seed to sow. And if I was a farmer in that time, or even back here in Haggai, you know, I'd have to ask myself, look, you can't win if you don't sow. So why would you not sow? And you know what? There's probably at least three reasons why the seed might still be in the barn. Amen? And that's the question we want to ask ourselves this morning. Why is the seed still in the barn? Okay. The first one, by the way, by the time I finish, I'm going to tie it to that banner, which is behind that screen, and you can't see. Okay. But, you know, sometimes the seed is in the barn because of laziness. And I start there this morning. Now I'm going to remember, whenever I point one finger out, I have four pointing back, okay? Or at least three, because my thumb kind of just waves in the air. I don't know where it's going. But you know, laziness can keep us from doing a lot of things we ought to do. You know? Look at Proverbs 20, verse 4. Proverbs 20, verse number 4. The Bible says simply, the sluggard will not plow by reason of the cold. Therefore shall he beg and harvest and have nothing. You know, that's something about a lazy man. He's always got an excuse, doesn't he? You know what? He's always got an excuse. And in this case, the excuse was, it's cold outside. I can't plow when it's cold outside. I know. Now, the mule don't care. And the dirt don't care. And the plow don't care. Right? Especially if you got one of the nice warm tractors. That's an even better deal. Right? But the fact is that there's always a reason. My favorite reason is in Proverbs 26:13. Where the slothful man said, there's a lion in the way. A lion is in the streets. You know, if I get out there, I might get eaten alive. You know, it doesn't matter what it is you're trying not to do. You can usually find a reason not to do it. I like this quote from an unknown source. I'm not sure where it came from. It says, excuses are the nails used to build a house of failure. Uh-huh. And I'm not going to pick on anybody in particular this morning, I hope. Amen. If I do, it'll be unknowingly. Okay. But tell you what, how many things have you really wished you could do or had done that you haven't done? And how many excuses have you made for not doing it? Huh? Now, let me pick on the men for a minute, okay? Men, what are unfinished projects? Okay, I won't say any more. I'll sleep at unfinished projects, okay? We're going to cover all those before we get done this morning, but you know, those things, you know, if it's important to you, you'll find a way. And if not, you'll find an excuse. Right? And can I add there that the Lord doesn't forgive excuses, He forgives sin. Right? Amen. Excuses are just excuses. So first of all, a lazy man always has an excuse, and he'll find a reason not to sow seed. Second, a lazy man always ends up in a hole. And that's because he always makes excuses not to do what he knows to do. He doesn't plow, so when it comes time to eat, there's nothing there. Now, Benjamin Franklin had a wonderful quote on that. He said, laziness travels so slowly that poverty soon overtakes him. I want to frame that one and put it in my office, I think. Laziness travels so slowly that poverty soon overtakes him. Look, you always end up in a hole. You know, and brothers and sisters, I'm going to tell you, there's places and things in my life that I know need to be done. I know they need to be accomplished, and it's not happening. Okay, and I've always got an excuse. Okay? And that's just what they are. Thomas Jefferson said about laziness, determined never to be idle. It's amazing how much you can do if you just keep doing. Amen. You know, and that's, I've noticed that about busy people usually. Now, I'm going to say busy people are usually not lazy. We're going to pick them up a little later here, okay? But they'll be busy and they'll be doing a lot of stuff. But it's not always the right stuff. Is that our phone? Amazing. Okay. A lazy man always has an excuse. A lazy man will always end up in the hole. A lazy man will waste what he has. And that's a shame. And then Proverbs 12:27. And I covered some of this ground not too long ago, so this is kind of a reminder. But we're going to some other places besides this. Remember, the question is, why is the seed still in the barn, okay? And one reason is because it's lazy. A slothful man roasteth not that which he took in hunting, but the substance of a diligent man is precious. You know, I hate to see things wasting, okay? In fact, I am going to pick on somebody who's not here and can't defend themselves, okay? And it's the guy who owns this motorcycle that's sitting down here at the corner. Has anybody driven by that? Okay. It's one sitting out there for sale. Now, 2 months ago when he put it out there, it was probably a pretty good motorcycle. Okay. But it has sat out there through rain and ice and snow and, you know, I told Miss Linda if I had money to blow, I'd go buy it just to put it out of its misery. Amen. You know, because you just hate it because what's happened? It's falling apart. And it's sitting out there and it's falling apart. Now, he's not here to defend himself, so, you know. I'm sure that nobody who lives in that house or is associated with that church. In fact, if you ever want to sell something, don't put it out in front of this church, okay? I mean, we'll do a garage sale in the back, but then we'll clean it all up and make it go away. But I'm not sure I'd want that for sale sign in front of my church. But a lazy man wastes what he's got. And God gives him many blessings. God gives all of us many blessings. And we just watch it go to seed. Why? Because we won't take care of it. John 6:12. It's an interesting verse here. Look at John 6. Let's see the model of our Savior. John 6, verse number 12. And this is something I really hadn't considered about the feeding of the 5,000. But in verse 12 it says, when they were filled, he said unto his disciples, gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost. Therefore, they gathered them together and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves which remained over and above them that had eaten. See, that Jesus didn't have to worry about the leftovers. But he had them gather them up just so that nothing would be wasted. Now, that's an interesting perspective coming from the God of the universe. How many boxes of fishes do you suppose he could make at any given moment? Right? But even he recognized that to just let it deteriorate to throw it in the trash. That was not good stewardship. Okay. Folks, a lazy man will waste what he's got. And then finally, I want to see a lazy man is plagued by indecision. Back in Proverbs 15, look at it this way, verse 19. It says, the way of the slothful man is as a hedge of thorns, but the way of the righteous is made plain. You know, indecision is frequently procrastination brought on by laziness. Right? Okay. Now, I don't know what to do, therefore I won't do anything. And I'll just stay where I am. Remember what I said about inertia? Amen. Inertia, an object at rest tends to remain at rest. I'm a living proof of that, okay? All right, and my wife is an example of an object in motion tends to remain in motion. Right. Sometimes she drives me crazy. She's in so much motion. Okay. Girl, were you light? Okay. None of y'all have that problem. All right. You know what? It's easy to do nothing. And by the way, can I say that that type of indecision is not to be confused with waiting on God? There are times when we simply need to wait on God for a decision. But it shouldn't be that laziness is keeping us from making one. Amen? All right. So I want you to think about those Midwest farmers again. Their seeds in the barn. If they plant it, they might get nothing. If they don't plant it, they'll certainly get nothing. Given that kind of choice, I'd plant it, wouldn't you? Huh? I mean, I think any sensible man would do the same thing. But laziness can overcome good sense, can't it? Yeah, it can. Well, there's seed still in the barn. Some of it because of laziness. The next one's a little easier. Some of it's because of selfishness. Right? Boy, it's really quiet in here. You can hear the air conditioner come on and everything. You know, there's always something I'd rather do when it comes to doing hard things. Isn't there? Anybody else like that? You know, if there's something hard comes up, isn't there something you'd rather do? Amen. Right? I mean, give me a choice of raking leaves or riding motorcycles. I mean, was there ever a no-brainer, huh? No. Yeah, I mean, you know, goodness gracious. Working on a project or watching TV. Reading a good book or playing video games. Now, the problem is some of us are in the habit of taking the easy way out. Okay. Now, I'll tell you about that yard work and riding motorcycles. I would always rather ride my motorcycle than do yard work. But I finally got tired of my neighbors watching my wife do all the yard work. So I stay home and do it some, you know. I mean, and what is it? See, sowing seed is a hard thing. And there are lots of easier things that can take up our time. Now I'm not against fishing, okay? In fact, Nathaniel didn't catch anything this weekend, neither did Danny. All right? And I'm for them, all right? I think fishing's a great occupation. But wouldn't you rather be fishing than sowing seed? You know, one of the best things we did when we got down here was we limited the size of my wife's garden. Okay? Yeah, but she's up here going, you know. But she has a little garden now, okay? It's inside railroad timbers, and she wanted me to help. Yeah, she didn't. I was being a good husband, so I said I would turn over the garden, okay? All right. Now, turning over the garden is a lot harder than a lot of things I could have been doing at the time, okay? Because we do it with a shovel, all right? Some of you know what that's like, okay? Fortunately, it's a small garden. And it took me about 10 minutes, I think, to turn over as much garden as she wanted. But you know what? Even then, I could have thought of a lot of things I'd rather do than turn over that garden. What's the difference? Folks, you know, I'd rather be fishing than sowing seed. I'd rather be at a revival meeting than sowing seed. And neither one of those things are bad things. But the problem is sometimes we eat up the best things with the things that are not the best, that are just good. I have to be real careful with that. When I indulge myself, I will do the easiest things. When I indulge myself. Now, that's just a matter of misplaced priorities. We look back in Haggai chapter 1, verse 4. It says, is it time for you, O ye, to dwell in your sealed houses, and this house lie waste? He said, when did your house become more important than my house? When did your work become more important than my work? And folks, this is the God of the universe speaking to his people. And we need to take that one to heart. All right, because if we're not straight on that, our priorities are crossed up. And my work and my house have become more important than his work and his house. You know, we have another way of saying selfish, and another way of being selfish is just saying it's not convenient. Okay? That's probably my favorite. You know, I've said many times that Jesus was continuously interrupted. Was he not? I mean, when you study the Gospels and you see he would be trying to go from one place to another, and invariably somebody would stop him and ask him a question, or challenge him on something, or want to know something about him. And I just never heard him, I never read where he got impatient with that. You know, maybe we just schedule our days too tight. Because, see, my day is set up where, you know, from this time to this time, I'm here. From this time to this time, I'm here. From this time to this time, I'm here. In between here, I've got to run this errand, this errand, this errand. Okay? And if somebody walked up and stopped me on the street and said, "Hey, can you tell me how to get saved?" I like to think I'd stop and tell them, amen. But, folks, so many times we crowd out our opportunities with our regimen, our routine. And we forget about other people, and we forget about the needs of other people because I'm so intent on taking care of my stuff. I told you about the fellow in Ukraine who used to drive us crazy because he always stopped to talk to people. Poor Sasha. I mean, you know, you try to go anywhere with him. You couldn't go anywhere with him. You couldn't go anywhere with him and arrive on time. Because wherever he ran into somebody, he'd pull a tract out of his pocket and he wouldn't tell them about Jesus. You know? And you know, sometimes that, you know he's doing the right thing. You know he's doing the right thing. But I got a service that starts in 10 minutes. So what? He's doing the right thing. What happens is my priorities become more important than his. Or his. Well, we got to be so careful with that. We can just crowd up. We can so fill our days and so fill our priority list that we just forget the opportunity to work with anybody else. You know, selfish is the opposite of biblical love. And we've looked at that many, many times, 1 Corinthians 13. Let me just read you a quote concerning Bible love. A preacher named J.R. Miller put it this way. He said, "Love is always ready to deny itself, to give sacrifice just in the measure of its sincerity and intensity. Perfect love is perfect self-forgetfulness. Hence, when there is love in a home, unselfishness is the law. Each forgets self and lives for others. But when there's selfishness, it mars joy. One selfish soul will destroy the sweetness of life in any home. It's like an ugly bush in the midst of a garden of flowers. It was selfishness that destroyed the first home and blighted all the loveliness of paradise, and it has been blighting lovely things in earth's home ever since. We need to guard against this spirit." See, laziness because of selfishness, because of misplaced priorities, because of excuses, those things, they'll keep the seed in the barn. Okay, and if the seed's in the barn, nothing's going to grow. Let me tell you something else that'll keep the seed in the barn, and that's fear. Just fear, just plain ordinary fear. You know, those farmers, they had enough seed in the barn to sow one more time. If you sow and it doesn't rain, the seed blows away. You got no chance for a harvest. If you don't sow, you have no chance for a harvest, and you stand a chance of losing everything that you have. The seed, your home, your farm, everything. You know, our situation is a little different from those farmers, though, isn't it? Really. You know, our seed is a little different. First of all, it's provided by another. The Bible says that we are stewards. We're more like sharecroppers than farmers, aren't we? You know, in sharecropping, the guy who owns the land, he gives you the seed. And then he splits. You do all the work. And then he splits the produce with you. Okay? And we deal with God in God's seat. That's what we're like. We're just stewards of that. And, you know, just like the farmer and the sharecropper, one day he's going to hold us accountable for how we handle that seed. How we use the seed that he's provided. 1 Corinthians 4:2 says, moreover, it's required in stewards that a man be found faithful. Go in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 25 for just a moment. Let's begin reading here in verse 15. And I'm going to read a long portion of this because this is what we're talking about. He gave unto one, he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1. To every man according to his several ability, and straightway he took his journey. Then he that received the 5 talents went and traded with the same, and made them other 5 talents. And likewise, he that received 2, he also gained other 2. But he that had received 1 went and digged in the earth and hid his Lord's money. So here you have 3 servants, and they've all been given a certain amount of resources, a certain amount of seed, can we call it, Johann? And the first 2, they invest that seed. They go out and put that seed to work. They sow it. But one of them, he just hides it in the freezer. And then in verse 19, it says, after a long time, the Lord of those servants cometh and reckoneth with them. And so he that received 5 talents came and brought other 5 talents, saying, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 5 talents. Behold, I have gained beside them 5 talents more. His Lord said unto him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee rule over many things. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. Now that's a reasonable return on investment, isn't it? 100%? Okay. Now I don't know what the term was here, but if you get back everything you put in, you know, twice, you've done okay. And the servant, the master rewards that servant, and he blesses that servant. And then you go on to the next one in verse 22. He also that received 2 talents came and said, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 2 talents. Behold, I have gained 2 other talents beside them. And he got the same condemnation from the Lord. And in verse 24, then he which had received this 1 talent, or the 1 talent, came and said, Lord, I knew thee that thou art an hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown and gathering where thou hast not strawed. And I was afraid and went and hid thy talent in the earth. Lo, there thou hast that is thine. His Lord answered and said unto them, thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knewest that I reap where I sowed not, and gather where I have not strawed. Thou oughtest therefore to have put my money to the exchangers, and then at my coming I should have received mine own with usury. Take therefore the talent from him, and give it unto him which hath 10 talents. For unto every one that hath shall be given, and he shall have abundance. But from him that hath not shall be taken away that which he hath. See, we are stewards. We're stewards of many things. You know, you're a steward of your health. You're a steward of your physical body. You're a steward of your brain, your intelligence. You're a steward of your strength. You're a steward of whatever people God puts in your sphere of influence. Those of you who are in families are at least partial stewards of your families. And those of us who are possessors of the gospel are stewards of the gospel. And one day, God will ask us about our stewardship. Is the seed still in the barn? Sometimes we're afraid to sow seed because we're afraid of losing our investment. Folks, if you're not sowing seed, you have no chance of regaining your investment. There also is a fear of cost. First of all, cost of reputation. Can I just say this morning that to be Christ's fool is to be special in the eyes of God? 1 Corinthians 4:8-13, Paul really gave us a good explanation of this. He says, okay, look at verse 8 of chapter 4. He says, now ye are full, now ye are rich, you have reigned as kings without us, and I would to God you did reign, that we also might reign with you. He said, you guys are doing great. You got it made. He said, we on the other hand, he said, I think God hath set forth us the apostles last, as it were appointed to death, for we are made a spectacle unto the world, and to angels, and to men. We are fools for Christ's sake, but ye are wise in Christ. We are weak, but ye are strong. Ye are honorable, but we are despised. See, Paul is drawing a clear contrast. He says, maybe, you know, you guys seem to think you're doing really well. How come you're doing so good and we're doing so bad? We who are apostles and servants of the Lord. See, he's saying, you guys got it made. You're rich, you're ruling, you're respected. He said, on the other hand, he said, we are the refuse of the earth. Do you understand that Jesus was misunderstood, misquoted, slandered, lied about, falsely arrested, and murdered, having committed no crime? Why do we always think we deserve better? I mean, you know, why, Isaiah 53 says he was despised and rejected of men. And somehow we think that we can be servants of the living God, followers and disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we can just slide through and never have to deal with that. Folks, the honest truth is there is a cost to being a seed sower. There is a cost to being a disciple. You know, it may be a cost to your reputation. And if there is a cost, we rejoice in being counted worthy to suffer as he suffered. Folks, if somebody's not talking bad about you, that's probably not good. That kind of flies in the face of what we think, doesn't it? You know, I'm talking about a spiritual cost, but there are literal costs involved. Now, listen to me, folks, okay? I'm talking to God's people this morning. But, you know, you serve Jesus the way he intended for you to serve him. It may cost you something. It may cost you something on your job. It may cost you a promotion. It may cost you an opportunity. In fact, I can almost assure you it will. I just recently read an article about a college professor who is a proponent of intelligent design. That's the new buzzword for creation. Intelligent design. And this particular professor, he urged others who were in the university system, he said, to keep quiet about it, even if they supported intelligent design, so they didn't lose their teaching positions. Now, wait a minute, folks. I'm not going to encourage them to be quiet about it. I serve a living God and a God who's able to meet all my needs. And I'm not going to deceive my people. I'm going to deceive people to stay out of trouble. Not when it comes to my faith. Not when it comes to my convictions. Folks, you know, Matthew 10:28, Jesus is having this discussion with some of his disciples. And Peter, being the mouth, okay, he asked the question of the moment. In verse 28, he says, okay, Matthew 10:28, or Mark 10:28, not Matthew, I'm sorry. Wrong abbreviation. Mark 10:28 says this, and then Peter began to say unto them, lo, we have left all and have followed thee. Said Jesus, we put all that stuff behind us and we're hot on your trail. We are going where you go. We are your disciples. And Jesus answered this, said, verily I say unto you, there is no man that have left house or brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake and the gospel's, but he shall receive an hundredfold now in this time, houses and brethren and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, and in the world to come, eternal life. But many that are first shall be last, and the last first. Now, I'm very interested. Jesus said, look, whatever you've invested in me, it's coming back. You can't lose. But there is that phrase in the middle, with persecutions. Jesus said, no disciple is greater than his master. And if they treated him roughly, how do you expect to be treated? And I would suggest to you again, if you're not being treated roughly, why not? We should be like David, who, when one would have given him a land and the place to build an altar, he said simply, "I will not offer burnt offerings unto the Lord my God of that which doth cost me nothing." To sow the seed, to sow the Lord's seed, is to give service to Him. And of course there's a cost. There should be a cost. Now, if you would roll this up for me, gents, please. Okay. If you didn't get to see that yet, it says, Fishers of Men, Tract Outreach Month, March 23rd, April 20th. And what it means is in 2 weeks, we're going to begin a tract outreach campaign called Fishers of Men. And it is a campaign that will allow us to get the seed out of the barn and out into the field. And what we need to do is decide today that not laziness, not selfishness, not fear is going to keep the seed in the barn. It's going out where it needs to be. Now, we got lots of more details to come. Okay? We're making it as simple and as... We're just making this as easy as possible for everybody to get involved. And I want to encourage everybody to get involved. In 2 weeks, Brother Glenn Bond is going to be here, and he's going to be kicking off our campaign. And the blessing of Brother Glenn was, when I called him about this, he was already giving me illustrations of God using literature in his work. And even recently, he said, Brother Tom, this is of the Lord. He said, I gave a tract to somebody 2 weeks ago. Okay, and he's going to encourage your hearts. And he's going to impress upon you that the seed is there, and it's a good seed. And we just need to be about sowing it. Psalm 126, verse 6 says it this way. It says, He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. Amen? Amen. Father, we thank you for the time that we've had. And Father, as we consider this matter of the seed in the barn, Lord, would you help us understand that, Lord, the seed in the barn is really not doing us any good. It's not planted where it can be watered and nourished and produce. It's just sitting in the barn, and eventually it'll decay and it'll rot and it'll have done nothing. Father, the seed that we possess, the seed of the gospel, is so much like that seed. You told the people in Haggai that you were prepared to bless them. And you ask them, why is the seed still in the barn? I want to bless you. And Father, you want to bless us as well. And Lord, I pray as we strike out on this campaign of sowing seed, that Lord, you would just impress upon our hearts that truly we are to be fishers of men. And Lord, it's like any fisherman knows, you can't catch any fish without a bait in the water. And Lord, we just ask that you'd impress that upon us and you'd help us prepare ourselves for the campaign to come, and Lord, to be diligent in the things that we know we should do. Lord, not let laziness or selfishness or fear keep us from doing right. Our Lord, just go out and do what we know to do. Now, Father, I ask you to bless our invitation time in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I ask you to stand, if you would, please. And let me encourage you this morning. If you're here this morning and you're not saved, I'm looking around the room. And you know what? If I were to be asked, are you saved? And I would have to say this morning that everybody here is. But see, I can't see what's on the inside. Only God can do that. And you and God know whether or not you've ever put your faith in Jesus Christ. If you never have, then today's the day you need to do that. Today's the day you need to do that. And if you'll just step out during this invitation time and come down here, let us open a Bible. We can show you how you can know for certain that your sins are forgiven. If you're here this morning, Christian, and you've kind of forgotten about the seed that is set in the barn, then let's think now. Let's begin now. The purpose in our hearts to get the seed out and get sowing. Amen. We're not going to see any fruit unless we sow some seed.